most wondrous, most majestic, most graceful, most merciful God Almighty, Father and Mother, Giver of life and all good, we realize you are our sustainer and creator, and that you love us with an everlasting love. You've called us from our sleep and into your light, and we're grateful for every bit of awakening, Lord. Now we ask that you help us open our minds and open our hearts to listen deeply and to hear thoroughly and fully, so that we might understand and choose to live the lives that you've intended for your human family, so that we might experience ourselves as your daughters and sons, as you've told us is our birthright. Move in each of us this evening, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, in obvious, clear, and unmistakable ways, to make it absolutely evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in your transcendence as Father, in your omnipresence as the Word, and in your Spirit as
staying in that place of deep rest. We'll now keep our minds open and relaxed and listen with the ear of the heart for this reading on the sixth week of Easter. Listening for just a word or phrase that the Holy Spirit would give us tonight for our transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles. After Paul's escorts had taken him to Athens, they came away with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Then Paul stood up at the Areopagus and said, "You Athenians, I see that in every respect you are very religious. For as I walked around looking carefully at your shrines, I even discovered an altar inscribed to an unknown god. What therefore you unknowingly worship, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all that is in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in sanctuaries made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands because he needs anything. Rather, it is he who gives to everyone life and breath and everything. He made from one the whole human race to dwell on the entire surface of the earth. And he fixed the ordered seasons and the boundaries of their regions so that people might seek God and perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since therefore we are offspring of God, we ought not think of that divinity as like an image fashioned from gold or silver or stone by human art and imagination. God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he demands that all people everywhere repent, because he has established a day on which he will judge the world with justice through a man he has appointed. And he has provided confirmation for all by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to scoff, and others said, "We should like to hear you on this some other time." And so Paul left them, but some did join him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the court of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth. The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 148. The response, "Heaven and earth are full of your glory." Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all you his hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Let the kings of the earth and all the peoples, the princes and all the judges of the earth, young men too and maidens, old men and boys. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. He has lifted up the horn of his people. Be this his praise from all his faithful ones, from the children of Israel, the people close to him. Alleluia. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Alleluia, alleluia. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears and declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from me what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Let's put this all under the heading of heaven and earth are full of your glory. That's just the given from which we will proceed. Now, Acts opens with a conversation at a place called the Areopagus. Now, the Athenians were very hip people. They were with it. And they understood the mechanisms by which metaphysics and other things manifest. They had a whole different kind of civilization than had appeared on the earth before. And they were no small minds. But the man who came to the Areopagus was no small man either. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a student of Gamaliel, solid gold standard of teaching in Judaism, had been an advocate of the Jewish religion to such a degree that he saw Christianity as a threat and set out to do right by killing and imprisoning Christians. His Damascus Road experience was so profound that it knocked him off, as Bernadette Roberts said, off his high horse. It blinded him to what he formerly saw and gave him new eyes. And when he was baptized, he got a whole new spirit. That spirit came into him, and it manifested through him wonders, conscious acts of kindness and choice, the bearing of incredibly horrible experiences, socially ostracized in every way, going from town to town, speaking what he called the good news. The good news. Everything is different than it used to be. Now, the religion that he had advocated for before he was hit by the Spirit, was one that had God as a transcendent, overall, distant creator, not present and active in the world. Created the world, and then now he's transcendent, and he has to be honored in a certain way by these laws, or no relationship with God. The Athenians to which he was coming were very enlightened people, and the Areopagus was a place of public forum, a place of public debate. And so Paul could haul forth there, and what he came and acknowledged among these people was their enlightenment, and how clever they were to have realized that, yes, there are many gods. There's a god for the mountain, and there's a god in the breeze, and there's a god in the ocean, there's a god for everything. And just to cover their bets, they made a temple to one that they couldn't see, one they hadn't figured out yet. But all of their gods could be classified under what I learned in the East as name and form. These gods all had names, and they had forms. And as such, could be objectified, propitiated, trusted, worshipped in that form, if they weren't capricious that day. Because sometimes these gods were not containable, and they acted out and gotcha. So the propitiation was always ongoing, trying to get the right relationship to the gods. And just before coming over here, I was reading a Japanese poet named Basho. Basho talks about coming on his pilgrimage to a lonely and forgotten temple where stones are inscribed with the names of gods no longer worshipped. Names and forms. They focused people's attention and energy for a while so that they could get that there was something greater than our lives. But a god who's got a name and a god who has a form is a god that's caught in time. Names and forms appear in time. They persist for a while, and then they disappear, like those forgotten gods who are no longer worshipped. When you look at the history of the earth and see all the ways gods have been manifested to people, the Incas and the Mayans thought their god needed beating human hearts. And so out of love for their god, they killed people, offered up their beating hearts. The Phoenicians, the people around Palestine at the time, that the Jews came and all practiced child sacrifice. And the early Jews did too. That was just the custom. You offer up your most precious thing and maybe you can get his attention. Now, creation itself, if you do infinite regressions, the solar system goes back to the galaxy, and the galaxy goes back to the local galactic cluster. And the local galactic cluster goes back to the Big Bang. And Big Bang goes back to a point of infinite regression where you can't say a thing about it. Anything we say about it is just conjecture. It's unspeakable. And yet, all that we see here was inherent in the Big Bang. And everything was expressed outward, layer after layer, cooling after cooling after cooling, as things became more and more obviously manifest. And manifest creation, object creation, has names and forms. So the presumption that something with a name and form came from something else with a name and form was a faulty, you might say a primitive form of reasoning. But the God who revealed himself by knocking Paul off his horse, the God who empowered and emboldened Paul to go speak to strangers about, there's this guy raised from the dead. Do you suppose the Athenians had it funny for him? Guy raised from the dead, are you kidding me? These people were materialists to the degree they thought matter was yucky. It was an imprisoning thing. We don't like matter. We want to get out of matter. And now he's saying somebody left it and came back? It's absurd. So they left, of course. Some of them said, well, we'd be interested in talking about this later. Kind of reminds me of the guy that said he had to go break in his plowing team or go bury his father when the Christ is standing right in front of them offering them infinite life. I got something else to do right now. So the God concept, the way we conceive of God, has everything to do with how we participate in life and of how we carry ourselves. If you're afraid of death, you won't really live. You'd be protecting this little life of mine. If we have a God who's capricious, we might worry constantly about whether we've propitiated that God appropriately or not. But the God that Christ reveals to us is indeed a creator God. He is beyond all name or form because he is a spirit, and nobody has ever seen a spirit. You can feel spirits sometimes, or the presence of it, like the spirit of joy that sometimes comes when you're around a baby, or the spirit of exaltation that comes at a beautiful service conducted in just the right spirit. There are these moments when you can feel a spiritual presence, but the minute you try to quantify it, count it, qualify it, name it, it's not that anymore. And so this that knocked Paul off its horse was not an impersonal, distant God. It was a very personal God. It said, Saul, Saul, why are you... He's speaking to him personally. Personally, he cared about him personally. He gave him his sight back so that he could go around and proclaim the good news that death has been overcome. There is nothing in all this universe for us to fear, because even though we are manifesting through physical forms, we are spirit in the image and likeness of our Creator, who is likewise a spirit. So what that really comes down to is nobody has ever seen you. Nobody has ever really seen me. We've seen the evidence that I'm here and the movements of my body and the sounds that come out of the mouth, and you've got evidence that you're here, but when you look in a mirror, you don't see you. You're the thing doing the seeing. You're the knower. The infinite knower is present and with us in every second of every day. And he was revealed through the incarnation of the Christ in the person of Jesus, who spoke to us tonight through John's Gospel to tell us something profound. The Father has given me everything that is his. And I'm giving it to you through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will be with you every second of every day and who will tell you everything you need to know. Now, we can't have any other gods before him if we'd like to know that. There's an infinite trust in the infinite spirit and in the infinite intelligence that created the infinite beauty and is creating the beauty of the world all around us. But Paul says an interesting thing. From one, he has created the many. So what is Christ? Well, he's the Son of God, a Son of Man. He's the Logos, or the Word, which I understand is the creative principle itself. So God the Father, the infinite, infinite capacity, no thingness, spirit of infinite capacity, has through the creative principle manifested the material world and everything in it. And that material world was not left hanging outside him. It is that in which we live and move and have our being. But it goes unnoticed because we're looking at objects that we can count and name and hold on to and see. And our God's presence is mysterious. It's mystery. He's intimately available to us, but we have to kind of look away from the usual objects of our intention and go into our closet, shut the door, and pray to this Father in secret. And in the secrecy of that inner place, in the silence as much as we can make of it, we will hear a still small voice. And as we practice listening to it instead of the cacophony of that which is going on around us, we'll realize we are being guided second by second, through situation by situation, by the unseen, unnameable, but utterly knowable God. And how is he known? By his presence in action through the Son. Now here's the tricky part. You see, in the Trinity, the Son is not a specific person because he's just like the Father. He's a spirit. The Logos is a spirit into whom the Father of infinite capacity has poured all the capacities in himself. And that spirit, that Son, that Logos, is the absolute central identity of each and every one of us. We are man. We are man. In person, each and every one of us is man. And as such, we have all the capacities of God that were present in Jesus through the Christ that he bore into the world, and are all ours for nothing. And that's the tricky part, because we just love to earn them. We love to propitiate. We love to feel unworthy. The last thing we want to know is everything's just fine. We're as okay as the flowers and the birds, and we're just as beautiful if we knew it. But we've got a cultural script like the Athenians had. And our gods are maybe finances, or physical attractiveness, or being ripped, or, you know, whatever there are of things that we can display in the physical world. That's never going to be it, because we are spirit, and we will never be free or at peace or happy until we've identified with the spirit in us and realize there's nothing to earn. This is the gift of the Trinity. We are made sons and daughters of God by the fact of our humanity, by the fact of our humanness, that the deepest inner part is all the same human. There's only one human being. He is made from one, the many. Now, it's not so hard to conceive of this. If you hear somebody explaining it well, or if you read it well, well, I can get that. That's cool. But to live in the right nowness of God's love for each of us as a person is quite a stretch, because we keep judging what goes on around us as being wrong. We judge it by appearances. No, it shouldn't be this way. But God says, I've got it all handled. We don't need you to tell me what to do. We need you to let me love you. Will you let me love you just like you are? See, that's what the Spirit wants to do, wants to rush through us as God's love, and then rush out through us to touch the world around us with compassion and care and mercy and understanding, so that we too, like Jesus, who also bore the Christ — now let's not realize Jesus, Christ is not Jesus' last name. He bore Christ into the world, but now it's universally present. Man and God are one. The divinity is present in our humanity. And our job, our efforts, are to access our humanity, because it is there we will find everything we've ever been looking for. It's in us now. It will be there forever. I have a friend who wrote a book called The God Who Is Here. And that's the God we're talking about. He's here. The question then is, am I? Am I here where he is? Oh. Daydreaming, judging, wondering if I'll be safe, wondering will it be okay? Does Barbara really love me? Is there going to be enough money? those pitiful little gods that we give our attention to are running our lives, and we're freely allowing them to, until we access our birthright. Our birthright as daughters and sons of God is to live as one with God, just as Jesus did. Greater things than these shall ye do, he said. Do we dare to believe that? I think we believe so small. We've limited what God can do to the expectation associated with cultural norms of the moment. They always change. The glory of God is present in every particle of creation. And so is his glory present in our hearts. When Jesus said to his disciples in the farewell discourses of John's Gospel, he said, I've got to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. Because essentially what he's saying is, you guys are never going to get this as long as I'm here physically with you, because you're going to think it's me, the physical thing you see, that's doing this. Oh, look what Jesus did. No, no. I've got to leave physically so you can see there's a universal spirit that works through everybody all the time, that you too have access to once you let go of the need to have a shape or a name or a form that identifies the God who is the creator of all. Okay, amen. Let's land it there. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.